Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We got to get trucking here. We got a lot to go through, and we got communion too, so we're not going to monkey around. So for this Sunday, as I promised, we're going to keep going through James, and we're going to go through chapter 2. And Lord willing, we'll be able to get this in today. And I'm not afraid if I didn't get it in today, I'd start where I left off the next time. We're going to go through this. So we're going to read from James chapter 2. You can remain seated for this epistle. And it's just powerful how, I guess really a lot of us, I shouldn't speak for you. That's not sanitary to put words in your mouth. So I'll say for me that this book has been intimidating at times for me in my life. And so we become afraid, or I become afraid of this chapter. And we don't need to be. It actually makes quite a bit of sense. So we pray that God would add a blessing to the reading of his word. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 of James. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in your Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. For if a man were wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here good in this good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality and are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgression, for whosoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has come guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For the judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy trumps over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself does not have works is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, the faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? See that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works, that the scripture would be fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that the person is justified by works, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so is faith apart from works dead. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, like it or not. And Father, we ask by the strength of your spirit and the clarity of your word that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, this text can be pretty intimidating. There's no doubt about it. And the problem of it is I think that sometimes we have this fear of works righteousness. And this is not at all what this is talking about. You know, if we could say it more in a fashion, I mean, we are a Lutheran church here, so I'll keep quoting Luther, not that I idolize the man, but he very much would say, you know, the tree puts forth the fruit does not put forth the tree. We do good works, and I'm going to open this message basically with this premise. We do good works because we are Christian. We don't do good works to become a Christian. But then we've also gone the far road where we don't have any works. And so it's interesting to me. But we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. Hopefully I remember what I want to say when we get down to that part. But we got to go through the first part. He starts talking first and foremost about our partiality. And I think we can all identify with this. That oftentimes when we are in a gathering or when we see people on a stage or things like that, we have a lot of partiality to those that look like they play the part. That, you know, they got the gold chains, they got everything else, they got all the right clothes, they got everything. And we say, dude, they got it all. They got it figured out. They're doing well. Or in the Christian church, it's an amazing thing that oftentimes people that God has blessed with wealth, not all wealth is a blessing. It can also be a detriment. But the fact of it is, we look at them and say, well, they must be highly favored. You know, they're driving a new Denali, they got everything that they want, they got the waterfront home, they got the big business, they got the beautiful bride, they got the perfect kids, you know, they got all of this. It's not easy to balance that all. Having wealth is a huge responsibility also. And I know I wouldn't mind having a little more responsibility in my life, but still, it is a big responsibility. But what can also happen is when we look at an individual like that and we only categorize them as they are highly favored, they are blessed of God. What are we saying about others? If we don't have wealth, are we not favored? Are we not blessed? And I'm thankful there are wealthy people. There's no doubt about it. And there's always somebody more wealthy than you, right? I mean, it's amazing because you can turn around and we can look at somebody and say, well, you know, they have $2 million in the bank. They're wealthy. Well, what's that compared to Elon Musk? There's always going to be somebody else. But what he's talking about here, you know, he's not condemning having wealth, and he's not condemning the fact that someone comes into your presence that has wealth. That's not what he's condemning. He's talking negatively that why are you showing him more respect because of external things than you are the other person? He's really more or less saying you're doing a disservice to the other person, to the one of lower means. He says don't show partiality. Don't go down this road because somebody comes in looking like they fit the part of a wealthy individual. He says, you know, because if this man comes in wearing this gold rings, and back in this day and age, I mean, that was definitely a sign of wealth. In fact, there were places that if you had a big event, you could rent rings to seem wealthier when you're throwing a big event. But anyways, he says, if this individual comes into your assembly and a poor man coming in shabby clothes comes in, he says, and if you turn around and pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you tell him, take the good spot. Here, come and take this. He says, and then you tell the poor person, go in the corner or sit at my feet. He says, you've made a distinction. And this is not a spiritual distinction. This is an earthly distinction. You know, it's so funny because one of the things that some of my children tell me all the time is, oh, you judge everybody. We all judge everybody. It's if, even I explained to my eldest, I'm like, yeah, you act like I don't, that you don't judge. I said, but if I'm at, now it's Quick Trip, or not Quick Trip, Circle K, but if I was at the Holiday gas station, and I was a Sunday afternoon, and I was wearing my suit coat and my clothes like this, where would you think I'm coming from? Well, obviously, you're coming from church. How do you know I wasn't at the bar? How do you know? We all make judgments. But the reality of it is, what he's saying here is, we're judging these other people that are coming into our services, and we're praying, you know, playing praises to the individual that looks to play the wealthy part. And I actually have to ask ourselves, do we also think that we're going to get something? Are we doing it out of selfish intention? Our job is to love the body. Our job is to include everybody, no matter what their station in life is. And so he says, you're really showing partiality and you're actually demeaning the other individual. That's more what he's focused on here. He's not chastising the wealthy man. He says, you've made a distinction among yourselves. He says, and you're actually judging with evil thoughts. You think you have this guy all figured out just because of his position in life. He says, listen, my beloved brothers. He says, didn't God in reality choose the simple things? That's the way I'm going to say it. Even when you look, you know, as Paul writes this, not Paul, James. Well, we're going to refer to Paul in a few writings. But anyways, because there is a big distinction between, when we get to the next part, between Paul and James, but it's not really a distinction. It's clarity. But anyways, when James writes this, he really is bringing out the understanding of that we cannot be judging just according to the external. We just can't. He says, we show partiality when we do these kind of things, and this is not how the kingdom of God is to be. But what I was bringing out, now that I got my thought back, because I was searching for a second in my head, but the establishment of the apostles, they were fishermen. They were tax collectors. Yes, they were doctors, but they were average people. The only one that really has a high pedigree would be Paul. That's why my brain jumped to Paul, where he was Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the one that understood the Old Testament inside and out. He was the one that was a leader. But the fact of it is that now we see God establishing his kingdom in normal means. What does that mean for each and every one of us? I think it means a lot. That we all can serve in the kingdom of God in a powerful way, no matter what our stature is, no matter what our position is, no matter our wealth or lack of wealth. And so he says very plainly, he says, listen, my brothers, has God not chosen those that are poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? It's about that love and honor, that respect, that desire to God that actually is the calling card, if we could say it in this way. But you've dishonored the poor man. You don't even acknowledge that he's coming into your presence. You're enamored with the other guy. He says you're actually dishonoring him. And so he says very plainly, he says, are not the ones also that are above you? Aren't they the ones that actually have put burdens on you? They oppress you. They drag you down. I don't know why we can't see this in life. It's so amazing to me. And I'm not going to go down that road of politics, but both sides think that they're all right. There ain't none of them in there poor. There's none of them that are poor in there. We need to wake up to that. They all are doing well. Even when we look at what's taking place in our nation right now with a shutdown, do you think any of them are going to miss a paycheck? Are any of them going to not have health insurance? Okay, that's enough of that. But wake up. Neither side is poor. The poor people are out here on the streets. So he says, you're sitting there and you're actually dividing. He says, and then you've got this enamored look at these wealthy individuals because you think they're going to offer you everything in the world. He said, they oppress you. And this isn't saying a blanket statement, but he's going back to the heart of the matter. There are many wealthy people that have great hearts, that have wonderful hearts, that serve in great ways. But we can't gauge them according to the external things. Look to the heart. Know the person. He says, if you're going to fulfill the royal law, that's what we're all about. He says, if you're going to fulfill that royal law, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you're actually doing quite well. He says, but if you're showing partiality, he says, you're committing an offense. You're missing the mark. We use the word sin here, but it's missing the mark. You're not getting it. He says, really, you're convicted. When you're doing this, you're guilty. We're all guilty. That's why Christ came, because we're guilty. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point actually has become guilty of all. And this is the interesting thing to me. And then he goes through the whole understanding between murder and adultery, stealing, greed. We could go down those roads, whatever else it may be. But when we think we're justified because we're keeping the law, actually we're fooling ourselves. This is all the more pointing us to the point we need a Savior. We need Christ Jesus because we can't do this. He's not even talking about deep spiritual things here. He's saying in general life, you have a tendency to hold others above other people. He said that's not loving your neighbor. We're guilty. He really is bringing out the Sermon on the Mount in a very powerful way. But we can't take that out of the scripture, can we? And so then he goes through this whole understanding, and I'm spinning through this because believe it or not, I'm already 15 minutes, almost 16 minutes in. When you're having a good time, it goes quick. But anyways, he says, for the one that said, do not commit adultery, he says, also said, do not commit a murder. He says, if you don't commit adultery, but you commit murder, you've been a transgressor of the law. He says, so speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty, under this freedom. You can't go back to that old way because you will fail every single time. It's not going to happen. Now, we may think in our perfect mind that, oh, we can do it. No, we can't. He says, judgment without mercy. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. And then he says something very straightforward. Mercy trumps everything. It trumps over judgment. Jesus Christ is that ultimate mercy that came down from heaven to trump all of our judgment. And if we have received this mercy, this is the understanding that he's bringing in, that we also would have this same mercy, that we wouldn't show partiality. And so he goes very straightforward into this, and now he goes into something that we get afraid of or we become nervous of. He says, faith without works. And now we start getting like, oh no, he's going to be talking about works righteousness. He says, what good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that, and I want to add this word in there, can that kind of faith save him? That's more what James is trying to bring out. Can that kind of faith save him? He says, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, remember, he was just talking about the rich man, he was just talking about the poor man, being in the presence of the people, and we'd show partiality to the rich man. He's showing we're guilty. He said, but if a brother or sister poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you turns around and says, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them anything that he needs for his body. It's a practical question. James is saying, what good is that? What good is it if we see someone that is in need and we just say, well, just be full, be warm, you're going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Is that going to warm them? Is that going to fill them? Are we not the body of Christ that we have been given everything, therefore we are also to give? So James is not causing controversy here. He's asking a basic question that probably makes us feel uncomfortable. It makes me feel uncomfortable. And so he says, so also faith by itself does not have works is dead. And this is such an interesting thing. I know we've heard this statement before, right? Dead faith. We have churches that always promote, oh yeah, they got dead faith over there, dead faith over there, dead faith over there. What are they talking about? Because I don't go to their building, I'm dead faith? Because I don't bow down to the feet of men in their place, I'm dead faith? What does that and anything else have to do with it? Isn't our faith founded in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Isn't our salvation founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the grace and the faith that God has given me? It's not about denominations. It's not about buildings. It's not about groups. It's about understanding and knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ for myself and seeing it offered to each and every one. We use this blanket statement of dead faith when we don't like what a church does and has nothing to do with the saving message. That's from the pit of hell. He says very plainly, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. And this is the ultimate statement. This is the big moment, right? We sit around and maybe there's someone that's very important to us in our life. And I'm not making fun. I'm using this as a great example. Someone that's very important in our life that has had this undying faith all their life. They died in the peace of Jesus Christ and, you know, they just lived a great life. And you sit there and you talk to the individual and they say, well, my grandmother was amazing. She had such an undying faith. Okay? Describe it to me. And what are they going to do? My grandmother would go to the nursing homes all the time. And I'm making this up. I'm not saying this about my grandmother. I'm not saying she didn't either. This is an example. My grandmother would go to the nursing home and she'd read the scriptures to all those who were shut in. Why did she do that? Because she had a love of Jesus in her heart that spoke so powerfully to her that she also wanted to offer it to other people. Well, my grandmother would go and she'd work in soup kitchens. Was she saved by working in soup kitchens? The answer is absolutely not. But James is saying, but you could see her faith evident in her life. She was able to go to the nursing home. She was able to give gifts. She was able, in reality, to go to the hospitals or work in soup kitchens. She was able to teach her children. She was able to stand in front of people that disagreed with her and share her testimony. That is an evidence of faith. It doesn't mean she's saved by those things, but there is a natural fruit that comes out in our lives as Christians, that we would stand against things, that we'd stand against wrong, that we'd stand against injustices. This is what James is saying. It's not just enough to say, well, I believe. I mean, I can't even believe I'm preaching this message. But it's a reality. I'm also not turning around saying, well, you know, Jesse's testimony is that he was part of the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America and he did all the right things according to that federation. That's foolishness too. This may be uncomfortable for us to understand, but why would we say grandma had such a loving faith, such a dire faith, such a deep faith? Because of the evidence that we saw in God operating in and through her. This is really what it's speaking about. Oh, wait a minute here. He's going to go to Abraham. We don't have time for that. Because Paul says that Abraham was, you know, he was justified by faith. And he was. But now James is saying he's justified by works. He was. But we could change that word a little bit and say his faith was evident by his work. I think it's intriguing that James uses Abraham here with Isaac because that is a powerful, powerful testimony. Which one of us would be willing to sacrifice the child we've been waiting for forever? Why did he do it? The scripture says, because he believed God. And he believed God could raise him. When was Abraham justified? 400 years. Well, I don't know how long. I'm thinking 400, but that's a long time. Maybe I'm wrong. But it was well before Isaac came. Well before, he was justified by faith. Now we see him with Isaac. His faith was evident in his action. Why is this difficult for us? Why is it difficult for me? Maybe you got it all figured out. Maybe you need to pray for me. But the fact of it is, This is exactly. So we turn around and we say, well, Paul was the one that argued this. Paul argued that you're saved not by works, but by grace through faith. We understand that. Absolutely true. And that's what Paul does say. And so he says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. He said, by grace you have been saved, raised up with him, but and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says that in the coming ages you might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of your own doing. It is this gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, now, James just said the opposite. Or did he? Wait a minute, let's not stop there. Let's go full context. We read all the way up to verse 9 of chapter 2. Let's read verse 10 and just see what happens. For we are his workmanship. We are God the Father's workmanship, created in whom? Christ Jesus, for good works. Well, now what do we do? Stop straining at the gnat. There are good works in our life that come forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we are Christians, we can't help it. We will do good works. Sometimes we won't even understand what's going on, and yet we will do them. Because it is the power of God in you. It is the power of Christ in you. He says, God has prepared us. He emptied us of ourselves. He cleansed our vessel by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the grace that is imputed into our lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has created us for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should what? Ignore them? It says walk in them. That we would walk in them. Well, maybe Paul had an off day. You know, could be. Let's go to Titus. Paul also writes Titus. Chapter 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those that have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Uh-oh. These things are excellent and profitable for people. What he's saying, if we could put it in a nutshell, is you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You have received everything that you ever need. There's no partiality with God. He has blessed you with all things. Now enter into this world by the power of his Spirit with his word and share them. You will have works. And that's what he's sharing here. No one, James or Paul, are saying we are justified by actually doing our work. In other words, we have been brought into faith by doing good works. He's saying we are proving our faith by the works that God lays in our life. That, to me, is so huge. But we've become almost lazy because we know and understand, rightfully so, we are saved by grace through faith. Saving faith does not require any works. But that kind of faith will never be alone. It will have works. There's a difference, a huge difference. Why do we do the things we do? Because God has laid it upon our hearts. As I shared with you many times before, and it's probably getting redundant when I talk about someone like my Mother Teresa, but they asked her, why? Why do you serve in the leper colonies? Why do you do this stuff? And she said very plainly, how can I not? When I look out there, I see Jesus. Who do we see when we look out? Do we see Democrats, Republicans, liberals, conservatives? What do we see? How about a child of God that God has purchased? How about a child he has created and desires to be known of them? May we also operate in the love and the faith that God has given us. And may we ask him, how? Lord, how do I serve? James is not trying to tell us to
to do a pile of good works so you can be a better Christian. James is saying very plainly, your faith is made so evident by the love that you show for one another. Oh my, who said that? Didn't Jesus say something about that? They will know you are my disciples by what? Anybody? How you love one another. Then he gives these examples of Abraham, and then he gives one of Rahab. She was a Gentile prostitute. And because of her faith, she acted in that faith, and she becomes the queen of kings, if we could say it that way. She's in the lineage of Jesus. Trust God, and trust him to lead our lives. We don't do these things to gain merit. We, in reality, answer to the merit that has been given. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.